I'd like you to take a moment to think about relationships. It's my experience that as you come to know someone more and more, the more you tend to develop the relationship with a person. I don't know of many couples who get married without knowing one another. It's a common experience, isn't it? The more you know someone, the more your relationship with that person develops. You trust one another, speak more, and tend to find it easier to be around each other. Well, tonight our passage is in Exodus, and because it's right in the middle of the book, I'll try and give you a very quick context. Okay? So God's people, the Israelites, were enslaved in Egypt under the rule of the Egyptians. God saw their plight and prepared a rescuer for them, and this rescuer was Moses. After Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go, God brought punishment upon the Egyptians in the form of 10 plagues. Pharaoh released the Egyptians after the Passover, a night in which every firstborn Egyptian son died, but the Israelite sons were safe. God led his people to the Red Sea after they were released, but they were pursued by the Egyptians because Pharaoh changed his mind about letting them go. He led his army after the Israelites. God parted the Red Sea, allowing the Israelites to pass through, walking on the sea floor. But when the Egyptians tried to follow them, the water fell on them, and the greatest military power in the world was destroyed by the Lord. And finally, the Israelites responded to the Lord in praise and song. There you go, the first 15 chapters of Exodus, like that. So this brings us to exactly the point where we start our passage this evening. The Israelites just having been delivered from Egypt and responding to the Lord in praise and song. And I'd just like to make 3 points on this passage we're looking at this evening. So the first part is God provides. The main narrative points of this story stand out for us, don't they? Water made sweet by wood, bread seemingly coming out of thin air, and enough birds covering a camp of thousands. Now, of course, it's God providing for his people. God is providing graciously, miraculously, abundantly. He's providing in ways that his people have never seen before. In fact, they don't even know what to call the bread that he's given them, so they have to invent a new word. However, there is more here than simply God just providing for a traveling nation. Right at the beginning of the passage, we see that Moses was leading the Israelites directly away from the Red Sea, where God had just defeated their enemies, the Egyptians. It's made clear for us. In verse 22, they don't go anywhere but from the Red Sea to the desert of Shur. Quite literally, after the greatest event in their history up to this point, all they have done is travel in a straight line from one place to another. And yet, in only 3 days, the earlier joy shown in chapter 15, 1 to 21, has disappeared. The Israelites have gone from praising God to wondering about water, namely, how are we going to get some? Verse 24 says they grumbled. It's not they inquired. They weren't curious about where water was. They didn't look to God and say, hey, you know, could you help us? They grumbled. They were complaining, flat out complaining, 3 days after God has rescued them from one of the greatest armies in the world. How fickle they were. Most young children can remember going to the park 3 days afterwards, and yet these people had walked across the ocean floor, been delivered from their greatest enemy, and yet here they are grumbling. It's worth noting the passage does not say they had run out of water. It says they couldn't drink from any of the springs over 3 days because the water was bitter. It could be that, in fact, they weren't at all low on provisions, but simply that, at the first hurdle, the first sign of trouble, they find an excuse to rubbish God. And yet, despite this, God provides for them. He provides miraculously. In verse 25, we see the Lord provides a way for Israel to drink the water through the miraculous use of wood, and then brings them to Elim, where they could camp and rest. So we move on to chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. We are presented with something that's even more shocking. 2 months later, Israel is faced with an apparent shortage of food, although once again, it's not made clear if they were short on provisions. They effectively say, you know what? It'd be better for us if we were back in Egypt and not with God. Back there, we were beaten, abused, and enslaved, but at least we'd meet around the fire every now and again. Their lack of faith in God is utterly shocking. Once again, at a hurdle, they are willing to give up and turn against God. And yet God provides for them again. He miraculously provides enough food for everyone in the assembly. Indeed, in verse 18, we see that everyone had as much as they needed, despite their complaining. It's easy for us to look at the Israelites and marvel at the way they complain. However, is it so alien to us? It's easy to look back at these examples of these people showing utter lack of faith in God, and we put ourselves in the place of Moses or some other godly man, thinking, how on earth could they be so fickle and so unfaithful? Surely we are like Moses, the one who would call out to God, saying, God, fix this. However, are we in fact more like the Israelites, willing to complain and moan against God? Do we give up at the first hurdle in our Christian lives? Do we find that one extra payment on our finance bill and say, you know what, God is not caring for me? Do we get the dodgy exam result and think, come on, God, help me out here? Do you find it difficult to get on with someone and think, man, I can't be nice to them. I can't be that Christian witness. So you know what, I'll just give up. In short, do we ever hit the first bump in the road and use it as an excuse to give up on our Christian walk or even grumble against God? In 3 days, are you going to remember this sermon? Will you remember looking at God's word, remember what he's saying or done for us? Or will you hit that bump in the road, or are you going to turn around? In our next point, we'll see God in the picture and the way in which he helps his people and how he reveals himself to be enough for anything that happens. But we need to see ourselves potentially as the Israelites first. God might not provide for us in the way that we feel he should. You see, the Israelites, once they'd escaped from Egypt, probably thought that it was all going to be milk and honey, as was promised, but they went through the desert first. God provided for them in an unexpected way. And perhaps we should expect this. Perhaps we shouldn't look to God and say, provide for me at my convenience. Don't hit the first bump in the road and turn around. Trust in God. Israel didn't. We should. Okay, so God provides. The second point is God provides and reveals himself. Here's the good news. We've seen these people, fickle, easily swayed, and forgetful of what God has done for us. Now we get to the Lord himself. I believe I might have said that God provided for his people. However, it's not just a provision. In his provision, God provides a revelation of himself to the Israelites. Having just come out of Egypt, it is now Israel and God in the desert. But let's go to chapter 16, verse 3. See what Israel says? If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. You have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. This statement shows the fundamental problem. Israel does not know God. There is a lack of faith in God, and they doubt the character of God. After all, if God has actually brought Israel into the desert to kill them and not save them, he is either vindictive in wanting to kill them, inept and not being able to provide for them, or mistaken in leading Israel along a route for which there is no provision. This is Israel's view of God. They see him as vindictive, inept, or mistaken. Israel grumbles because they don't know the character of God. So God, in his grace, reveals his character to them. There's a list of references up there. Chapter 15, verse 26. I am the Lord who heals you. God is a healer. Chapter 16, verse 6. You will know it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. God is a rescuer. Verse 7. You will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. God is glorious. Verse 8, you will know it was the Lord your God who who gave you meat to eat in the evening. God is a provider. Verse 11, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. God is the ruler and he is God. Verse 23, this is what the Lord commanded. A God who has to be followed, he gives us the best way to live. Verse 23 again, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. God is holy. In the passage, God gives us these characteristics of himself. Israel does not know God. So, you know, God spells it out in black and white for them. This is what I'm like. And this doesn't even take into account God's name. You see, in there, it was the Lord. We use a name like Neil and say, what is Neil like? You could say, Neil is generous, or Neil is loud, or Neil is unpleasant, or actually, Neil's a very nice bloke. So when they say, this is the Lord, much like Neil, you're saying, this is what he's like. When he says, the Lord, what is the Lord like? God spells out, this is what the Lord, God, is like. He's a God who provides, even when people complain against him. He's the God who's glorious. He's a God who is able to defeat his enemies, as he's just shown, and provide for his people, which he's showing now. He's a God who gives commands. His commands must be kept, such as here, his regulations for how to collect food. He's a God whose word is true. If God says your food is going to go off in the morning, it's going to go off. There is nothing you can do about it. I'm not sure he would say that, but to us here. He's a God who is consistent, patient, and can be relied upon. Did you see in verse 35 how long Israel was relying on God's provision? 40 years. That is an awful lot of bread and an awful lot of time for God to be providing for his people. We're seeing here the character of God. And notice how he's revealing his word to his character to Israel. He's revealing himself through his provision, his commands, and his words. His provision is further revelation to the people of Israel that God acts to reveal his glory, and as he acts, his words are proved to be true. See in verse 12, you will eat meat, and in the morning, you'll be filled with bread. And you know what? That is exactly what happens. God's word is true. It's how he reveals himself. You can trust me. I'm God, not me. So, in this passage, this is the Lord revealing himself. You know what? He is the same God who is present in the whole of the Bible from Genesis 1 through to Revelation 22. This is the character of God. Okay? This is God revealing himself. You can trust me. I provide for you. I love you. I defeat your enemies. Do we know the Lord? How well do we know the Lord? For Israel, learning the character of God would be a long and a hard lesson. And it's one that they would never really get. Numbers 14, when they're about to enter the promised land, but don't, because they don't trust God. Through to the exile of Israel, because they chose to believe in foreign gods rather than the true living God. It's a pretty bleak history of a nation who never quite gets the character of God. For us, there should be nothing more important than knowing God. After all, as Christians, we believe that Jesus died so that mankind might be restored to God, that we might have relationship with God, the same God who we've heard about tonight. And a relationship, as I said at the beginning, requires knowledge of someone. Therefore, for deeper relationship with the Lord, or of any relationship at all with the Lord, we need to know the Lord. And how do we come to know the Lord? God reveals himself to Israel through his actions and through his words. And we have the actions and words of God before us in the Bible. Now, this is not just me saying, read your Bible. This is me saying, read your Bible with a passion and a longing to know the Lord, our God. We need to approach the word not thinking, what can I learn about myself? Where can I get my little bit of encouragement for the day? We need to think, what can I learn about this gracious, consistent, dependable God who loves me? The Bible is a book about God. It's not a book about us. So we need to come to the Bible and read it with a real longing to know the Lord. And of course, we have the greatest revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who is also revealed to us in the Bible. If we want to know more about the character of God, Jesus is a very good place to start. In Jesus' life, teaching, and his death on the cross, we see God revealed more clearly than anywhere else. We see God on earth. At the cross, we see God loving us, dealing with our sin, making good on a promise that he's made for thousands of years. At the cross, this is God revealing himself to us. And this is where we learn about him. So we've had God provides and reveals himself so the people will trust in him. Israel has a lack of faith in the character of God. Therefore, God reveals himself and shows them his character. However, to ensure that they're getting the message, the Lord tests them to ensure the people will trust in him. See chapter 15, verse 26. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And then in chapter 16, verse 4, in this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. God is seeing whether or not they're getting it. You know what? I'm God. You can trust in me. I am God whose word is true, so believe me and obey me. As we see, however, in chapter 16, verse 27, despite the specific instructions of God of how to collect the food he's provided, especially on the Sabbath day, the Israelites still don't trust God. They saw earlier in the week of the Sabbath that trying to keep manna overnight resulted in maggots in their tent. It was contrary to God's instructions, so it goes off. First warning, God's word can be relied upon. So on the Sabbath, some of them go out again, thinking, maybe God's word can't be trusted. So they go out and see, how can I get some more food? And you know what? God said there's not going to be any food, so there is no food. It's a real object lesson in knowing and obeying the Lord. If you don't know someone well, you need proof that you can trust them. That's exactly what God is doing for the Israelites here. He shows the people he can trust them by keeping his word. However, the Israelites actually have to believe in God and trust him. They have to believe that God is faithful to his word. So he makes it so they're required to trust in him for their food. You see at the end of the passage, verse 35, the testing is to trust in God day by day for 40 years in the desert, to trust in his provision and follow his commands. God proves for 40 years that his word can be relied upon. He says, you know what? You keep the bread overnight, it's going to go off. You go out on the Sabbath, there's not going to be any. They learn this lesson for 40 years. This is how important it is to know that God can be trusted. Unfortunately, we know from the Old Testament, the history of Israel, that as a country, they often failed and didn't trust the Lord, and it was a consistent problem for them, all the way up to the revelation of God shown in Christ. So, finally for us, how much do we trust the Lord? We see the provision of God in our own lives, physically and spiritually in Christ. And yet, do we trust God? Do we look to God in our troubles? Not in a way like the Israelites, moaning and complaining until we get it our way, but in a way that is relational, seeing God as our Father and the one we can trust. There's something I heard Tim Chester say last year at New Word Alive. In a sermon series called You Can Change, he pulled up four characteristics of God. They're on the screen. God is glorious, God is great, God is good, and God is gracious. The reason he did this, he said, if you know these four characteristics of God completely, then we will completely trust in God, obey him, and love him. Because if we believe that God is completely glorious, we will worship him more fully than anything else, and not look to idols or worldly things for our satisfaction. If we know that God is ultimately great and powerful, we will not look to anything else to solve the issues we have in our lives, nor will we worry about trouble or enemies. If we believe that God is completely good, we look to him as the one who loves us, who cannot do anything wrong, so we trust that whatever happens to us is for our own good. And finally, if we believe that God is completely gracious, when we feel unworthy of love or completely sinful and rebellious, we will not try to get to God through works, but will look to him and his grace alone. So the four characteristics of God there for trust. And this cannot simply be a one-off search for God's character, a singular attempt to trust God. That isn't a relationship, it's a speed date. Relationships require constant care and attention in order to flourish. You can't come to God once looking to trust him and expect that that's it, relationship done. In this passage, God commanded that some manna be preserved so that Israel might remember that they can trust in him, even as they entered the promised land that God would later allow them to enter. They were to trust God permanently, to return to what he did for them and how he can be trusted. Like them, we have to return to knowing God day by day. It can't be a one-off. It has to be consistent, day by day, reviewing the gospel. I've said earlier that nowhere else in the Bible is God's character more clearly revealed than at the cross. And C.J. Mahaney, in his book, The Cross-Centered Life, says that we need to return to the cross day after day. It's where we see God's character and love for us displayed very, very clearly. It's where we see God who cares for us and deals with our sin. Mahaney suggests that you take a time every day to repeat the gospel to yourself, reminding ourselves constantly just how great God is, just how loving he is, and how much we can trust him. A constant reminder of the gospel to ourselves, repeating the character of God and how it is shown at the cross, will give us a real appreciation and impression of the character of God. And finally, if in our lives we haven't learnt the gospel, or we haven't even really thought about it, can I encourage you this evening? Because in this passage, in this talk, you've learnt about the God who is great, good, provides for his people, even when they complain and grumble against him. You've heard about the character of God, so much so that it's imperative we trust in him. And if you've never trusted God before, can I really encourage you to think over this talk and think about his character? Because you won't find anyone else in all of creation with the same character as our God. I think we're going to sing now.
We are. We're going to sing "You Are Holy." And,
seamless change over there.
This particular song has a men and a ladies thing. So John's going to sing the men's. The ladies is the one in brackets. This is quite straightforward because it's the echo. But if you bring up the other bit, there's a couple of them. Yeah, the next bit. So the women sing the "You Are Lord of Lords." At least one lady here knows it, Charlie. So, but we did practice it about 6 months ago, so hopefully you can remember it. Nikki's going to be playing the lady's part, so if you whack that up nice and high, Tom, that'll be good. Very good. Let's go.